Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I love the reverence of even the title. You know, I think that it's the old hymns. There was just such a reverence of our pleas before the Lord. Today we might say, "O Lord, help me see." But I love the "Be thou my vision." David saw all his enemies around. They were camping out. They wanted to eat him up. The words he used in this psalm alone were enemies, foes. There was an army against him. They were warring against him. They were his adversaries. There were false witnesses breathing out murderous lies about him, breathing out murderous threats. The threat for David in this psalm was overwhelming, and it was real. Yet this psalm is a psalm of confidence. How could a man with such very real threats against him, added to the weight of the responsibilities he had and the constant confrontation of being assaulted and warred against, sing a song of hope in this psalm? Because he was a man of God. He was a man who knew where to look. He was a man who knew who to look to. He was a man of vision. And I think that was probably the cry of his heart. Lord, be thou my vision against all these enemies. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a wonderful account of having a vision that is beyond what we see. The king of Syria and all his armies were coming against the children of Israel. And the prophet Elisha had told his servant to go and look, and the servant was overwhelmed. He was afraid because he saw these armies against the children of Israel, against the prophet Elisha, against himself. And in that account in 2 Kings, the servant cried out to his master Elisha, "What shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Let's pray. Father, we want to be women of vision. Not focused, Lord, on the battles that are warring against us, that are seemingly breaking us down. We want to see beyond that. We want to see that there are more with us in the multitude of your armies, chariots of fire, Father, than is against us, Lord. Open our eyes, just as Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. We pray, Lord, for all of our eyes to be open to see the wonderful truth of how much you are for us, even in this battle. You are fighting for us, Father, and when you are for us, who can be against us? So, Lord, be our vision. Be thou my vision. Be our vision as we study this chapter, this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. We're not exactly sure when it was written, but we do know, as I mentioned, that there were enemies all around David. Would it have been a time that he was fleeing from Saul? Perhaps when Absalom rebelled. Maybe it was even when he was a young boy standing up against Goliath and the Philistines and those armies camped all around. It could have been before David was leading his troops, the armies of Israel, into battle. Wherever, whatever the circumstances were, we know that there was an enemy that was a very real threat. David didn't ignore or close his eyes to the reality of the battle all around him. but his desire was to see the battle as God saw it. He wanted to respond to circumstances, as dangerous as they probably were, in a proper, godly manner. God knew exactly what was going on, and this psalm expresses David's confidence in that. Much of my study time for this psalm was spent in just quiet contemplation of this passage of scripture, this psalm, this text. I always print out my text and circle it and carry it around with me, and I listen to it on the audio Bible. And this one, probably as much, if not more, than any other passage I've taught on, I just loved contemplating the very words that were there. It didn't cause me to want to know so much what commentators said about it. I just wanted to know what the words were that David was saying and expressing. And I could make quick application, and it brought me great comfort and perspective personally as I meditated on the passage as a whole and also the individual verses. I probably have the psalm memorized, maybe not perfectly word for word, but in the week and a half that I've been studying this, it's sealed in my heart. I encourage you ladies, listen to this. I even took my phone and recorded my voice saying it. As much as I don't like hearing my voice on tape, it's very personal when you say this. Plug in your name. The Lord is my light, Trisha's light, salvation. It's just a beautiful psalm of perspective, hope, comfort, and really instruction on what to do. God is inviting us, ladies, to see his power. His power. We're aware that the enemy is around us, but God wants to see us to see his power in the battles. Each of us, as we entered the sanctuary, we are probably all aware of a battle that's going on around us. If not personally, we're certainly aware as we look on the news and see on a worldwide, global perspective the battles going on. But you know, as the girls were closing the song and I looked out and saw all of you standing, singing that last chorus together, "Be Thou My Vision." That's what God wants to do for each one of us. He's not looking at us necessarily collectively and well, he is, but saying, okay, I've got it all under control, which he does. But he's looking at each detail of each battle that we are involved in. The enemy is very real for us. They are wicked. The enemy is wicked. Our foe, there's an army in a war against us. We have adversaries, false witnesses, those who breathe out violence. The persecution at some level has already heightened for us as believers. Like David, maybe your enemy is a tangible person or group of people. The attack is felt. The threat is real. You see them camped out. It's painful. The source may be someone you once looked up to, like Saul in David's life. Maybe like David, it's a family member. Remember, Absalom was David's prodigal son who became his enemy. Perhaps it's a family member. Maybe it's a huge obstacle taunting you, like Goliath, a mountain of debt, or a circumstance, or a health issue, whatever it is, it's just taunting you day after day after day. Whatever it is, there's an enemy. Perhaps the enemy is charmingly disguised, you know, coming in and cunningly disguising himself as something attractive that you want. It's a temptation in your life. It's an enemy and a threat as dangerous as one breathing out murderous lies. The enemy might be a disease, loneliness, a root of bitterness that is turned into a forest. The reality is all of us have enemies camped around us. We are in danger if we are gripped by fear, crippled by fear, or naively assume that there's nothing going on and we have no reason to be on guard. Verses 1 to 6, David sings a song of confidence. It's a declaration for who David knows God to be. And then verses 7 to 14, it's a song of prayer. It's a very personal plea before the Lord. David's example to us in Psalm 27 is that we can trust God to take care of us. David sets for us just the important direction, example of not only declaring our confidence in God, but then taking matters of weakness to the Lord in prayer. Some commentators that I read said that they thought that Psalm 27 was originally two different psalms because they saw David as switching from faith to fear. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce said, David in this psalm is confident and anxious, trusting and fearful. It wouldn't have occurred to me that this would have been two different psalms written at two different times. I see this one psalm as an honest declaration from a child of God. I can be a personal example of both faith and fear. I wondered if Boyce had looked into my journals when he said, confident and anxious, trusting and fearful. Because sometimes, ladies, even in the same battle, even in the same matter of concern that breaks my heart, I can go from declaring my confidence in God in the morning to buckling under the sorrow by evening. I'm human, but I know where to turn. I want God to be my vision. I turn to the Lord. I go back to the cross. I go back to the Word of God. I fall on my knees and prayer, in prayer. If your knees buckle in sorrow, don't be discouraged. Maybe that's exactly what it took to get you back on your knees in prayer. Linger there. Trust the Lord. Declare His goodness. By God's grace and love, we have a place to come back to when we vacillate in those areas of trusting and fear, anxiousness and calmness, and that's to the cross, the foot of the cross, where we see how much God loves us by sending Jesus. And we have right perspective. Well, the title of my message this morning for this psalm is Be Thou My Vision. You probably got that from the introduction. And each of the points that I have for this chapter, the passages, is really a prayer in asking the Lord to be thou my vision. Let's read verses 1 to 3 for that first part of the prayer. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. O Lord, be thou my vision. And the first part of my prayer in that is to see your care for me. If you're taking notes, that's our first point. To see your care for me. While walking with Jeff years ago through a parking lot, actually, I made a comment in response to a tangible blessing. And I said, and I kind of opened up my hands and I said, the Lord is so good. And he said, just very sweetly and right perspective, you know, Trish, the Lord is so good, even if it would have gone the other way. Sometimes I think we have this meter. We know that the Lord is always so good in his care for us, don't we, as believers? But, you know, just as an audio meter, there's a green zone, and we know the Lord's always in this green zone. Good, 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 good. And then things happen. Circumstances come into our lives, and we're like pinging off the side. He's good, he's good, he's good. You know, just off the charts good. And I'm not saying don't acknowledge that, but the Lord is always off the charts good. And then contrast that when things don't go our way, when prayers aren't answered the way we prayed. We're still going to keep him in that green zone, maybe, in our heart, in our soul. But his goodness in our perspective is coming close to the other side. Oh, the Lord is good all the time in his care for us. Oh, to have that vision, his goodness all the time. For some reason, in that conversation so many years ago, that truth just penetrated me, and I want to apply it all the time, in good times and bad, in the desert, in the abundance. The Lord is good. We sing about it in our praise music all the time. We want to really grab hold of that, though. Well, David declares why the Lord is so good, always in his care for him. And it's a personal care, David declares right in verse 1. David said, he is my light, my salvation. He is the strength of my life. It is true corporately, but it is so true personally. The Lord is my light. Now we know the Lord is the light, but he first must shine in the darkness of my soul, recognizing, having me recognize the darkness there and that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how the light first comes into my life, illuminating that fact. The word of God is used to penetrate through that darkness, like that sword, dividing, discerning, separating. For me, the verse that I go back to that I think the Lord really brought the light into my soul was, if I confess the Lord before men, he will confess me before my Father who is in heaven. But if I deny him before men, he will deny me before my Father in heaven. That was the first light, if you will, that I think really penetrated the darkness of my soul. And I subsequently gave my life to the Lord. Once the Lord has penetrated the darkness of my soul with his light, then he is my light. He wants nothing more than to be my light. I am never going to be the source of the light. The Lord Jesus is the source of the light. And then I reflect the light. But he wants to give me his light. He does that through the light of his word. This is the only place in the Old Testament where God is referred to directly as being light. New Testament, we're so aware, Jesus is the light. In John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The light, ladies, not only does it bring that need for a Savior, but once we have given our lives to Jesus, it illuminates, it brings direction. Light is associated with joy in the Bible. Jesus is my light. He wants to give me direction. He wants to bring my joy. He wants to obliterate the darkness, the victory over death. Darkness is associated with loneliness and fear. And oppression. He doesn't want that for his kids. He wants the light. Jesus is my light. Oh, what wonderful care. Lord, let us see your care. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I think I probably bring that verse up every single Bible study because we just can't forget it. That's the source of everything, his word. It is our light. The Lord is also my salvation. Really, if I know I'm saved, not only for all eternity, but he's going to save me from the fiery darts and from being harmed by the enemy, my salvation. Oh, the goodness of the Lord, the care of the Lord to do that. The enemy was all around David, wanting to kill him. But you know, David had a point of a frame of mind that no matter what, the Lord is my salvation. What can they do to me? Even if they destroy the flesh, God is my salvation. What can man do to me? Victory is the outcome. The battle is won. Salvation in Hebrew is deliverance. The greatest extent of this deliverance is from death into eternal life. If God is my salvation for that and we trust him, we are secure in that. Oh, why should we fear the enemy that is here around us? God is my victory. He is my salvation. David also declares the goodness of the Lord. He sees the Lord is my strength. Don't we need that reminder? God is my strength. Wow, I know I do. He's the strength of my life. He's the strength of every detail of my life. He's the strength of every thing I need to do and every time I need to hold back. He is my strength. The ESV version says stronghold, which means a spiritual refuge from pain and the buffetings of life. It's a spiritual refuge. It's not necessarily going to come in the form of a physical relief from the pain and buffetings of life. But he is our stronghold. He is the place of spiritual refuge. We run to him. You know, it's interesting. I thought how the enemy uses strongholds in people's lives to chain them up, to keep them in bondage. A stronghold of alcohol or pornography or drug addiction or even depression. The enemy wants to use strongholds to keep us from running to our stronghold, that place of safety and refuge. Oh, God is so good. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Find comfort in that, ladies. The name of the Lord. Do you ever just lay in bed and just in your soul, in your heart, or even audibly throughout your day, just say the name of Jesus over and over and over again? Sometimes when we can't think what to do, know what to say, are so helpless, just say the name of the Lord. He is my strength and he is my strong tower. David knew he could completely depend on the Lord for light, salvation, and strength. John Stott said, "The Lord is my light to guide me, my salvation to deliver me, and the stronghold of my life in whom I take refuge." You may believe that that is true. You see evidence of that in other people's lives. You're a believer. You have the light, but you don't see that. Wow, overwhelming evidence like you do in Susie's life. You see that the Lord is Susie's light, salvation, and strength, but you don't see it for yourself. Oh, be thou your vision. Let the Lord be your vision. We were in Yosemite the last couple of summers, and there's several lookout points, and one of them, my favorite, you see all the falls, you see the valley, you see Half Dome, and we look across this span and just see the power of God. It's awe-inspiring. Well, we brought binoculars, and Jeff was looking at Half Dome, and he says, "Oh my goodness, I can see hikers on Half Dome." Well, we were passing around the binoculars because we all wanted to see. And so then you look around and pretty soon you're just captivated by the detail far away of what our eye didn't catch initially. I thought of that in a spiritual sense. We are all saved. We see the beauty. We see the care of the Lord. But the Word of God is what takes us deeper. That's like that binoculars that we see in detail more how this applies. We see the beauty. We see the care. We see the light. If you feel like you're not experiencing the fullness of what this means in God's care for you, ladies, take the binoculars, look at the lens, through the lens of God's truth, through His Word. Pray, ask, seek, knock. He wants to take you deeper. He wants to reveal the detail in everything of how much He loves you. Verse 2, while I'm moving right along, David remembers past victories and it increases his faith. He says, when the wicked came in the past, they stumbled and fell. We do well to contemplate that too, past victories that the Lord has won on our behalf. Just sit there and contemplate. Well, when this happened, I saw how the Lord came in and took care and delivered me. We do well to thank Him for that. Look and see and thank God for each case. And then verse 3, when another battle comes, David says, though an army will camp against me, though more wars may rise, I won't fear. I will be confident, because he's remembering the past victories in verse 2. Romans 8:31, if God is for me, who can be against me? Never once has there ever been, or will there ever be, a situation, an instance, a time where when a child of God wants the Lord to be his light, his salvation, his strength, will the Lord not be faithful to do that? Even those martyred for their faith, even Corrie Ten Boom in the Holocaust, there was lice in one of the barracks that she was imprisoned in. The Lord didn't deliver her from the lice. She found that she was able to praise the Lord for that because he allowed it to bring a better, bigger, grander purpose in her life. It may seem like your circumstances are dark, but the Lord always wants to be your light, your salvation, your strength. Will you believe that? Will you look for his faithfulness and his care for you? Let that be your vision. William Secker said, when there is no confidence in God, there can be no continuance with God. When the winds of faith cease to fill the sails, the ships of obedience cease to plow the seas. Well, let's read on for another way that David kept his vision right. Verses 4 to 6. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Be thou my vision, Lord. And the second way we pray is to see your beauty. David has one thing. He's single-minded, single-focused, purposed in his life. And that brings him confidence. One thing have I desired of the Lord, he says, and that will I seek after. Do you notice it's a desire followed by action? One thing I desire, that will I seek after. How many desires do we have? It's a new year. How many of you, I am going to read the Bible every year. One thing I desire, Did you seek after that? Did you fight the flesh and stay committed? David was a man who desired, and it was followed by action. Though the enemies were camped and attacking all around, the one thing David asks and desires of the Lord is to know more fully, to be in the presence of God, to have fellowship with God. That is David's pursuit. He'll seek after that, dwell with, linger where God is, and gaze to behold, to see the beauty of the Lord. That's what David wants as his vision. He knows, he sees God's care for him. Now he just wants to come to a place where he just sees the beauty of the Lord. What an amazing example. The beauty means the glory of God's character and also the richness of his goodness and favor to his people. We can get so focused, can't we, on everything, the problems, what's wrong, the disappointments, the unfulfilled dreams. We can get so focused on anything but God's beauty. We're so robbed by our flesh and the enemy in the world when we succumb to that. We're so ripped off when that's our focus day in and day out. The problems, the desires, the others, the what-ifs in life. What if this would have happened? They're real. They need to be addressed oftentimes, but it's not to be our focus. The one thing David desires of the Lord all the days of his life is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to have fellowship, communion, companionship with the Lord. When troubles came, he was prepared because he was strong in the Lord. He knew God would care for him, and he was focused on his beautiful love. Fellowship with other believers is critical in our walk. The Bible says not to neglect that, but fellowship with the Lord is unequaled and should be unchallenged in our first priority. Remember Martha and Mary? I thought it interesting as I relooked at that story that it was Martha that initially welcomed Jesus in to the home. She had a good start, but it was Mary that sat at his feet and listened to what he had said. Martha, upon that initial of invitation of inviting Jesus in, she was all worried about the dinner and busy and too busy, too much going on to serve Jesus. Very familiar story. I know you ladies all can relate to each of them probably at different points in your life. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary had discovered it, and it wouldn't be taken away. I have a challenge for you this year. And my challenge is one, as I alluded to with being in the Word, it's always the same challenge for a teacher to challenge you guys to study the Word of God. But I have a specific aspect to it. If you've wanted to make a journal, start a journal, if you feel overwhelmed with not knowing how to study or what you're looking for, okay, I believe it's the light to my path, but I don't really quite know how that applies or how to go deeper that way. This is my challenge. Get a little journal. Doesn't matter that it's not January 1st. Start it on January 18th. Read a portion of Scripture apart from your Bible study. I read the one-year Bible. You might want to find a different one, do that, whatever. But title your journal one thing. And each day when you're in the Word, look for one thing. It won't be taken from you. Write down the Word of God. If you don't go any further, God's Word never returns void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sent it to you. He's taking you deeper by looking for it, by writing it down, by meditating on it. If you are a writer, write a little bit more. Why does this speak to you? But that's my challenge to you. Look for one thing. That's a start. That's going deeper with Jesus. That's being like Mary, following her example. When we look for one thing each day, I think we'll see multiple ways that is lived out. We will see the beauty of the Lord. And then, like in verse 5, in times of trouble, we'll see the beautiful protection of the Lord as the battle rages. David was confident. He said, "The Lord shall hide me. He shall set me high." David was, we are, hidden, protected, stabilized on the rock. And verse 6, David expects victory, and so do I. So should you. His head would be lifted above the enemies. So shall mine, so will yours. David sings sacrifices of joy. He sings praises to the Lord. Worship, praise, thanksgiving. With eyes of faith, David saw victory. So shall we. And we shall sing and praise and worship and declare as David did. Well, so verses 7 to 14 enters into that prayer portion. The mood changes a bit. Not sure, but perhaps David's faith was weakened. Were the murderous threats of the enemy more deafening? Did he see the destruction of battle? Was he physically or emotionally drained? Perhaps unrecorded portions of doubt crept in. Whatever the cause, David knew what to do, to pray. This is a heartfelt prayer and a cry for help. This prayer is an intense plea for mercy. He says, "Hear my voice. Don't hide your face from me. Don't reject or turn from me." He makes his request known to the Lord. Also, David makes known, audibly proclaims, if you will, God's faithfulness in answering his prayer. Verse 7, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, cry out loud to the Lord." I loved that because I can cry with the best of them. You know, and it's just sobbing. But David cries with his voice. I just picture him declaring God's goodness with this deep cry, groaning. You know, cry, but cry with your voice. Cry out to God, declare his goodness. Well, let's read verses 7 to 10. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." Our third aspect of prayer, as we cry out to the Lord, "Be thou my vision," is to see your faithfulness. Even when we are faithless, God is faithful. We see evidence of God's faithfulness in this prayer. First of all, he hears our cries. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." Secondly, in his mercy, he answers us. Not only does he just hear us, which is overwhelming, he answers us. Our prayers, our cries, our pleas don't fall on deaf ears. They don't fall to the ground. He is full of compassion. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He is faithful in his mercy to answer us. His answer, because he is the sovereign God, because he is omnipotent, he knows everything. He's working it all together for the good. His answer may not be the way we expect, and we'll talk about his timing not being ours either. How he answers us, though, will be provided in peace that is sustains us, in the strength, in the light, in the victory. Moving mountains, he can certainly do that. He answers us by doing that. Or grace to endure when those mountains stay. but he does answer us. He wants a closer relationship with each one of us. In his faithfulness, he seeks us out. He said, you said, David said, you said, seek my face. God is the initiator. Will we respond like David? My heart said, I will seek you, Lord. He is faithful in that his presence is always with me. Verse 9, he doesn't hide his face. He doesn't turn away in anger. Psalm 139 next week is awesome in the comfort of his presence always being with me. Verse 9b, he is faithful in that he always has been and always will be our help. And verse 10, he is faithful because no matter what relationships may be fractured this side of heaven, even as painful as the betrayal of a mother and a father, the Lord, our relationship with him, he is faithful. He is always there. Oh, to see God's faithfulness. Be thou my vision. Well, the final section is to see your ways. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David cries out in this prayer to see the lessons. He says, teach me your ways. He wouldn't say that if there wasn't something to learn in this battle, in this life, in this place where we are. David wants to be led. He says, lead me. Warren Wiersbe said, the secret to David's public confidence was his private obedience. He took time to fellowship with the Lord and get direction from him. David knew that the most important part of his life was the part only God could see. And this was one priority he would not negotiate. God's ways are, always have been, and always will be higher than ours. Isaiah 55, 9. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are my ways above yours, says the Lord, and my thoughts above your thoughts. The Lord is the teacher. He has all the answers. He knows the way. Will we be led? Will we cry out with our voice? Teach me the lessons, Lord. Show me the way. Lead me. God's desire for us is good, not evil, to give us a future and a hope. In this study of this passage, the verse that brought me the most comfort concerning a spiritual battle that is my enemy right now, waging a war, the one that buckles my knees in sorrow. But that verse that brought me comfort is verse 13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't have to wait till heaven to see the goodness of the Lord, even in this situation. I will see the goodness of the Lord here on earth, in the land of the living. That I would have lost heart isn't in all the translation. It wasn't in the original. I love it in the New King James. I own it because it's true. I would have lost heart unless I believed. You can plug in your what if you would have lost hope. Would you have bailed on your marriage unless you had believed that you would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Would you have resorted to alcohol or bitterness or walking away from fellowship unless you had believed? Ladies, believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Those battles, they're ugly, they're big, they're too big for us. God knows that. But don't lose heart. Believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord. Let that be your vision. Be thou my vision. God is faithful in his ways. We can trust him with the process and the path. And then the final verse, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. My responsibility is to wait, to be of good courage, and he will strengthen me. Let's pray. Father, the cry of our heart is for you to be our vision, to see your care for us, your faithfulness, your beauty, and your ways, the way you intend, Lord. Have full reign in our thought processes, in our actions, Lord. We want to be so filled with the knowledge of you that we are walking as you lead. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.